Good morning, church. I don't know if you've ever been up to the church office around lunchtime, but as a staff team, depending on who's around, we'll often end up in the kitchen, and we're just kind of grabbing lunch and chatting at the same time. And this past week, Jerry, our lead pastor, and I, we were chatting about our families, and we got talking about kids and responsibilities. And he was telling me about him and his wife, Leah, and how they use family meetings. And they gather everybody together, and they discuss important matters this way, coming up with mutually agreeable solutions. And I said, I called a family meeting this past week, too. It sounded like this. All of you, get in the kitchen now! And it's interesting, as I recall that particular evening, you know, I remember my attitude, and I'm banging cupboards, and I'm speaking too loud, and I'm accusing my children of being me-focused instead of family-focused, and I can see Sean, he's standing in behind them, and he's going, but I can't see him. All I can see are the dirty dishes that have piled up next to an empty dishwasher and an overflowing recycling bin, and it has been there all summer long. All right, and I can remember this experience, like almost like an out-of-body experience. I don't know if you guys, I don't know if you've ever had this when you're having a meltdown. And you can hear, stop, nobody can hear what you're saying because of the way that you're acting. And my body just can't. Like, I need release, right? There's frustration and hurt, and why doesn't anybody care about me? Right? And I can hear, in your anger, do not sin. But I can't stop, and I want to stop, because now, along with all those other feelings, now I'm feeling embarrassed and rattled and ashamed of myself. And I'm sure none of you have ever acted so unspiritually. But this actually isn't the first time for me, right? I have convinced myself that pie was an acceptable breakfast food. I have binge-watched entire seasons of Netflix in a day. You know, there is something in us that needs to be bridled. Isn't there? It's something that calls to us and negotiates with us. And it pleads to be satisfied. And that's what we want to talk about today, self-control. You know, subduing our impulses, delaying our gratification, harnessing our desires. How do we get more of that? But really, do we want it? Or do we only want it maybe starting tomorrow? All right, we're going to talk about self-control and that allure of temptation and the real source of power to restrain it. Let's pray as we start. Jesus, we thank you for your beautiful presence with us this morning. We come hungry and seeking you. We love you, and we want to learn from you. So we pray that you help us unplug our ears and soften our hearts and release our minds from things that could bog us down. Give us eyes to see you and ears to hear you and hearts to receive you, because that's what we long for. And God, put your truth in my heart, my mind, my mouth, because we long for your truth. We long for you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have been walking together this summer through the fruit of the Spirit, and it's found in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And we've been talking about what it looks like when we live our lives by the Spirit instead of trying to live our own way. Every person, before coming to Christ, they're dominated by their old nature, or we call the flesh, or self. Right? But when we receive Jesus in faith as our Savior, He gives us His Holy Spirit, and our old selves are put off. Right? We start to live God's way, and He brings His goodness into our lives, right? The same way that fruit might appear in an orchard. You know, the Holy Spirit bears Christ-like character in our own lives, like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things. We have a sense of compassion in our hearts. We don't need to force our own way. The scripture in Galatians 5 gives us 9 characteristics of God that we will see evidenced in our own lives as we submit more fully to Him and grow in Christ. But as we grow in Christ's likeness, our self or our flesh is still there. And sometimes it's hidden, and sometimes it's quiet, and sometimes it can be waiting for an opportunity to take control again. And as Christians, we can yield to the flesh and live out of our old ways, or we can yield to the Spirit, and we can live a Spirit-filled life. And so we can see that while self-control is the last fruit on the list, it certainly can be the most challenging for us. Biblically, self-control is a term that's used when speaking of general Christian conduct and character. We see it referenced in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, and 1 Peter 4, 7. In Greek, self-control means having command or mastery over. It is the possession of one's own behavior. In some Bible translations, self-control, you may see the word temperance, and that can denote moderation. In 1 Timothy 3:2 and Titus 1:8, we find that self-control is one of the key characteristics of leadership in the church. Self-control is in Peter's list of Christian virtues in 2 Peter 1:6. He says that we are to add self-control to our knowledge. Paul speaks of self-control while he's in prison. In Acts 24:25, when he spoke of faith in Jesus, he spoke of righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. In the book of Titus, the people of God, both men and women, young and old, are called to be self-controlled. We see it throughout Titus 2. And we hear it throughout the Old Testament. It is throughout the New Testament that God's people are called to be self-controlled. And Paul reminds us of why. In 1 Corinthians 6:12, he said, "Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything." Just because something is technically legal, it doesn't mean that it's spiritually appropriate. And if we go around thinking we can do whatever it is that we like, we become slaves to our whims. When we allow passions to rule us, the long-term outcome is far more undesirable than that immediate moment of pleasurable fulfillment. And it may seem small, like one more glass of wine, or another helping of dessert, or another episode of Netflix. But we start to get owned by these desires and indulgences, and we start
operating out of our appetites. Alcohol, video games, drugs, sex, food, social media, procrastination, pornography, anger. And there is a beast within us that has a ravenous appetite. And it doesn't help that we live in a society today that favors self-indulgence and instant gratification. Right? The sign on the wall reads, "Do what makes you happy." And statistics prove that we do. Consumer debt was over $2 trillion last year in Canada. And Canadians, on average, are spending $1.70 for every dollar that they're making. And it's not just today's culture. It's a human condition. Right? King Solomon in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 10 says, "I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure." Unchecked desire sounds like, "I want it. I want it now." Or, "That was good. Let's do it again. Gimme. Gimme more." Sin never says enough. Proverbs 16:32 tells us, "Better a patient person than a warrior, one with self-control than one who takes a city." And this proverb is telling us that to overcome our own passions, it will require a greater fight than overcoming an enemy. Right? If fighting these insatiable desires weren't enough, and if fighting our cultural influences weren't enough, Satan comes along. And Satan knows sin. Right? He knows what it likes, he knows how it moves, and he knows how to tempt us. Especially with those things that are uniquely attractive to each of us. And he can persuade us. It's not that bad. Or maybe God's not actually that good. Right? And culture lures us in, and the devil is tempting our individual desires, and our very flesh is pleading within us to be satisfied. And can anyone ever win this battle? Right? And this is a battle. It's a fight. Ed Welch says, "As the Hebrews were promised the land, but had to take it by force, one town at a time, so we are promised the gift of self-control, but we must also take it by force." Yes, self-control is only produced by the Holy Spirit, but we partner with him actively and forcefully. Matthew 11:12, Jesus tells us, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it." We need to get fierce if we are to daily deny ourselves for the glory of God. We do. But how? How do we fight against our fatal desires? Well, the Bible is full of stories of people just like us with appetites and lusts and weaknesses. And these stories can help shed light on how we win this fight. Let's look at a story in Numbers 20 about Moses. I'd like to look at verses 1 through 12. And we're picking up where the Israelites have been wandering in the desert for nearly 40 years at this point, and they're waiting for passage into the Promised Land. And they're now at a town that's at the very edge of that promise of the territory that God is giving to them. Okay, starting in verse 1. "In the first month, the whole Israelite community arrived at the desert of Zin, and they stayed at Kadesh. And there Miriam died and was buried. And there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. And they quarreled with Moses and said, 'If only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into this desert that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs or grapevines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and they fell face down. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord said to Moses, "Take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. And you will bring water out of the rock for the community, so they and their livestock can drink." So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock. And Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?" Then Moses raised his arm, and he struck the rock twice with his staff. And water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them." And one of the things I love about this is the context of the story. Right? I feel like we can all relate to situations like this. It's described as a terrible place. It feels like life and death, and it's hopeless. And often, we have faced temptations in this kind of place. And sometimes, we can give way to our temptations in good places too. But I think that facing the fight here in this terrible, hopeless place, I think we can relate to. Like me, a tired working mom in a kitchen full of dirty dishes, or Moses in a terrible, hopeless desert. And the grumbling and the fear and the frustration starts up, and the Israelites have been here before for nearly 40 years. Moses has been grumbled at and complained at and blamed and yelled at. And for Moses, this must have been such a weight on his heart. You know, back in Exodus 3, he tells God he didn't want this assignment. He didn't ask for this assignment. He even tried to get out of it with God. But here he is in that heaviness of this situation. He hits the floor face down, seeking God. And God faithfully shows up. Right? He says, "Take your staff, take Aaron, gather the people together. Speak to the rock and it will pour out water." And in obedience, Moses and Aaron, they head out. But it's here that something happens. And maybe it's seeing those people again, or feeling the weight of that situation again, or thinking of their complaining and their blaming, and it triggers something. And we see that in what Moses says. He says, "Listen, you rebels." Right, and we see it in how he says it. "Must we bring you water out of this rock?" And it's how he reacts. He bangs the rock, and then again. And maybe he was thinking about the last 40 years, on all the times that he prayed for them, encouraged them, and fought for them, and interceded with God for them. And maybe he was thinking, "I didn't ask for this. Right? I didn't bring you into the desert. I didn't want to do this. I brought you to this terrible place." And we don't know why he disobeys God. But we know that when he sees that assembly, he reacts. When he sees his situation, he's vexed. And he's called to speak to that rock, but instead he has this reaction. And it's this reaction that keeps him from the promised land. But Moses' lack of self-control in this moment can help us understand our self-control. And it can help us in fighting that fierce fight against ourselves with force. For us to work with the Holy Spirit to cultivate self-control, the first thing that we need to do is we must perceive the truth. We must be alert, recognize, see, temptations and impulses will disorient us, right? Both physically and mentally. We've personally probably experienced it, how our body reacts to hurt or to lust. Right? But the problem is in our perception of our experience, not in our actual reality. We have to discern and identify the truth. Right? In terrible places and not so terrible places, we will be faced, right, with the temptation to lose control, like Moses, with the temptation to anger and frustration and his reaction. And maybe for him, the expression of those feelings was reprieve. It looked like reprieve. Maybe it was there in that hot desert that Moses drank from the mirage of sin, right? That says there is escape from where you currently are. And there's a question, as God's people, that we need to be asking. What is the hope that this temptation is offering me? What is the hope for us that this temptation is offering me? Because there is a lie at the edge of that desire that's tempting you. Right? Have another beer, it'll make you feel better. Have a cigarette, you need to calm down. Right? We fight ourselves for self-control. That temptation is a promise of peace or joy or relief or happiness from where we currently are. But what's actually at the root of it? Right? What is that temptation actually waving in front of us? What do we need to address? So when we look at Eve in the garden, it helps us to see perception problems. Remember the serpent? He's manipulating Eve to eat the forbidden fruit. And he says in Genesis 3, 4 through 6, "You will certainly not die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. The serpent said something, and yet Eve saw something. And the idea reminds me of those Greek mythology characters, the sirens. You guys remember those? They appear beautiful and captivating, but they're actually dark and deadly. Right? We need to fight against this perceived hope that we are being sold to our true hope, that which we know. Our hope is God. Right? We must recognize where our true hope lies. It isn't in the temporary feelings or our circumstances. Our hope is Jesus. We need to perceive the truth of God over the lie that's being promised to us. We will not feel better after eating that tray of brownies, or our hearts will not be satisfied after gossiping about that coworker. Matthew 5:29 says, "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away." Our perception can cause our folly, and we must fight forcefully. Titus 2:11 and 12 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." It is God's grace that has appeared to us, and it's God's grace that we need to see. And we have seen it. God gives and forgives, and he's available for everyone. Jesus, right? And his grace to us, it trains us and it compels us to say no to gossip, to anger, to drunkenness. Jesus Christ, when we see him and his sacrificial love, his mercy to us, he shows us by his grace how to turn our back on a self-indulgent life. His grace to us, it trains us and it compels us It compels us to say no to cheap sex or addictions or selfishness. When we perceive the truth of God in Jesus Christ and our future, our eternal glory with Him, we learn how to say no to sin and its cheap, fleeting promises of joy now. Right? It is as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:25. Everyone who competes in the game goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. So Moses' lack of self-control in this story helps us in fighting the fierce fight for self-control with force by recognizing that in the Spirit's power, we need to identify and recognize and see those temptations for what they are when they rise up. We need to perceive the real truth of God. And it also shows us that we need to receive the truth of God. Self-control also involves our reasoning and our mind and our understanding. This battle is happening inside of us as well with our thoughts and our feelings. And we can easily deceive ourselves, right? We can negotiate out what our flesh wants. And somehow we use logic and reason against ourselves and against God, right? But biblical thoughtfulness restrains passions and our appetites. We are to live a biblically informed life. A wise person considers the consequences of his actions, and self-control is about thinking before we act. Scripture, it helps us set up guardrails instead of following after our own desires. You know, Scripture gives us controls on anger, or bounds for our own ambition, or borders for our vanity, or restrictions on our sexuality. Proverbs 25:28 says, "Like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control." And Scripture warns us that a lack of boundaries in our life, it will expose us to every assault, every temptation that comes. In biblical times, a city without walls would be unthinkable, right? It would invite destruction, and it would be undefended and open to invasion. And it is the same for us, right? When we put no restraint on our passions, our desires, our affections, we too are endangered of being carried away. Right? Walls and boundaries are needed to protect our very souls from ourselves. We need to know, we need to experience, we need to meditate on the good instruction that we have received from God. And then we can be suspicious of our own abilities to justify our plans and our desires. Arrogance, fear, pride, insecurity, pain, you know, all of these things in us can cause us to act rashly. But when we have the thoughtfulness of wisdom, we can realize then our own foolishness. Right? Our ability to deceive ourselves runs very deep. So what we need to do is relinquish our self-rule. Right? We need to turn ourselves over to be ruled by the Word of God. We give Jesus our limitless appetites and our fierce desires, and we say, manage it, govern it, help me to act in obedience to your word. Psalm 119, 10 and 11, do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you.
We give Jesus our wild thoughts and our unruly feelings, and we say, manage it, govern it. Think your thoughts through me. Philippians 4:8, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. We need to fix our thinking on God, his word, and his way. Think of Jesus when he was led out and was being tempted by the devil. It was the word of God. And having our own way is not the path to happiness, right? True joy can be found actually when we surrender our way and we receive God's way and the governing principle that he has for us in our lives. We need to receive the truth of God and submit our reasoning and our understanding to him. Because our thoughts and our feelings, they're going to try to deceive us. Right? We need to intentionally live with biblical thoughtfulness in pursuing the interests of our souls, not our present condition, but our souls in eternity with God. I mean, we are our own adversaries. Right? Our flesh, it should be conquered and held captive. It is as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So we need to perceive the real truth of God. We need to identify, recognize, see when those temptations rise up and what they really are. We need to receive the truth of God, his word, his way, disciplining us, right, so that we aren't outwitted by ourselves. It is God's word, his way in us. And lastly, we need to believe the truth of God. As we fight the fierce fight for self-control with force, we submit our lives, our hearts, and our souls in faith. We believe. And think of that, the story with Moses. When Moses reacted the way that he did, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. God said, you didn't trust me. To fight for self-control is a fight of faith. And leading up to Moses' reaction, God commanded him to take the staff and his brother and speak to that rock. And it's interesting. God said, take the staff. That staff which parted the Red Sea, that staff which Moses previously struck a rock and it brought forth water, that staff which he held up when they were battling the Amalekites and the Israelites won, that staff where there was miracle after miracle and the glory of God. And in Moses' hand, he was to take a symbol of God's power and his salvation and his glory. And God said, take Aaron. Aaron, the brother who has been by his side. Aaron, who could speak on his behalf. Aaron, who was for him his encouragement and his strength in ministry. And by Moses' side, he was to take a symbol of God's loving kindness and his grace and his mercy. And God said, speak to that rock. Go and get the people and speak. And speak was the very thing he couldn't do. Remember, Moses told God back in Exodus 3 that he didn't speak well. But speak, God said. His insecurity and his fear. Speak. His weakness and his vulnerability. And God says, hold on to that staff.
Remember my power, my might, my salvation, my glory. Stand beside your brother. Remind yourself of my loving kindness and my grace and my mercy. Step into your greatest weakness that I would be glorified. And Moses couldn't do it. And maybe it's because he could see those people who insulted him and blamed him, and they were confirming for him every fear that he already felt about not being qualified for the job that God had called him to. And maybe all he could feel were those insecurities in his mind that God had called him to speak, but it was something that he felt that he could not do well. But God said, come in your weakness, and I will show you my glory. Trust in me. But he couldn't. And this doesn't change God's love for Moses. But it did change what happened. God said, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. And I wonder if God couldn't let Moses lead them into that promised land, into that battle, because Moses' heart wasn't fully submitted to him. Right? After all, this was a fierce fight of faith. The Spirit of God is divine life and power in us when we surrender, in full faith. Surrender to God is the only way to true liberty. Our total person, our minds, our emotions, our wills, it's to Christ's command. Our entire body, its appetites and its drives and its desires, they are to be governed by God. Our entire lives, subject to the sovereignty of God. And it is in this kind of faith that we find the power to restrain our flesh in thought, in word, in deed. It's our power to be consistent, our power to be virtuous, our power over corruption. It is to surrender in our weakness and receive his power from on high for his glory. And it is to be like Christ. Right? Jesus repeatedly stated that he was under divine control. He came not to do his will, but the Father's will. The words that he spoke, the works that he carried out, not his, but the Father's. Jesus was under divine control, and therefore in control in every situation that he faced. When he faced temptation in the wilderness, during his years in ministry, Jesus stayed on course. When his sweat came like drops of blood, when he was arrested and ridiculed and accused and mocked, and they spit on him and struck him, and he was finally crucified, he was under divine control. And Jesus suffered everything that came his way so that we could know, so that we could know that it could be done. Right? And we could know how to do it, and that we would know that he is our ever-present help in times of trial and temptation. When they called him every name in the book, he said nothing back. He suffered in silence, content to let God set things right. He used his body to carry our sins to the cross so that we would be rid of sin, that we could live the right way. His wounds are our healing, and it is he who strengthens us. And when we believe, when we surrender in faith, God moves into our very souls, and he takes up his residency there, because he longs to control the disorderly mess of our hearts and our characters, all those unchecked, uncontrolled, wild desires, desires that need to be brought under the control of God. He says, lay down your weakness. I will be your power. I am your strength. Trust in me. And this is the kind of life that we have been invited to, the kind of life that Christ lived, the kind where the Holy Spirit reigns in us over our wills, over our emotions, over our reasoning. And Jesus exercises his dominion over our hearts. The yield of our fruit will be directly proportional to the degree that we submit our lives to Christ. The more we are available, the more he can work. And when we submit our lives, our hearts, our souls in faith, when we fight the fierce fight for self-control with force, we believe the truth of God. And when we discipline ourselves by God's word and his way, we fight the fierce fight for self-control with force when we receive the abiding truth of God. And we recognize and identify the false hope of temptations and desires and impulses. We fight the fierce fight for self-control with force when we perceive the real truth of God. And it is here, like Paul instructed Timothy, that we take hold of the eternal life to which we have been called, and we fight the good fight of faith. So this week we are concluding our sermon series, and it is a good time to ask ourselves, what are we producing? What kind of crop is coming forth? And in what amount? Right? It is only God, by his increasing presence in our lives, that can guarantee a good and generous harvest. So, church, may we continue that he would increase in us. Amen? Let's pray. God in heaven, we thank you that although there may be conflict within us, there is no defeat in you. And that, God, you are the gardener who watches over your vineyard. And as we abide in the vine, Jesus, you are our hope and our stay and our keep. We pray that you continue to guard us and guide us as we grow in you. Heavenly Father, give us eyes that we would see the real truth that hides behind the temptation that is being offered to us, that we would flush it out and turn away and rest our gaze on you and eternity. For Jesus, we know that you will come again, and that you reign, that you are sovereign, and that now you are enthroned in the heavens. Father, would you teach us to grow in your word, that you would stir us up with such a capacity that we would seek you in every opportunity, that we would read our Bibles, that we would experience your voice, that we would seek you at every opportunity that we could, and that it would have sticky factor. God, we leak, and how we need your scripture in our hearts, that we would not sin against you. God, grow us in our faith. Take us deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. We want to submit our lives to you, but it goes against the way that we feel or think. And so, God, we ask you, Holy Spirit, reign in us, increase in us, that we might decrease, that you would live, Jesus, and that we would grow in a full and abounding faith in you. We love you, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.